Turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19 this morning. We talked a little bit about this last week, about how God preserved David, but I want to look at it a little more this morning. How God protected David while he was fleeing from Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 19, we'll read verse 18 as we start here. It says, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing or as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sikkoh, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? He said to him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to open your word. Thank you for the time we've had to worship you in song and in giving and fellowship with other believers. Father, as we come to this time now, I pray that you'd open our hearts to what truths you want us to understand about you, about ourselves, about how we should live, how we should trust in you. There's so much that we can learn this morning, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free access to each one of our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, help me to speak accurately the truths of your word. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Saul had tried to kill David at least two times while David's playing his harp for Saul, but now he's on the run. Now David is living more as a fugitive. As we see later on in the other chapters, we see David does begin to gather some men around him, but David's continually on the run for the next months, however long this is. But in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, we see that Jonathan comes and he tries to convince Saul that he shouldn't kill David. Jonathan says in 1 Samuel 19:4, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan says, Dad, you have no reason to kill David. You have no just cause to kill David. He said, There's no reason you should do that. And it seems in verse 6, Saul was in agreement. And he says, okay, so I won't kill David. Then look at verses 9 and 10. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So we see Saul's true intent. And Saul deceived and manipulated his own children to try to destroy David. He lied to Jonathan, okay, I won't kill him. He turns right around and tries to kill him. He tries to get his daughter to turn David in. She allows him to escape. She warns him, and David escapes. He escapes by night from his own house when his wife warns him about Saul's intent to kill him. But why was Saul so set on getting rid of David? Why? Look at chapter 18, verse 8. We read this last week. Chapter 18, verse 8. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" What was it that caused Saul to be so set on getting rid of David? It was anger. It was pride. It was jealousy. It was envy. Look at what the Bible says about jealousy. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. All of us have probably heard this account multiple times, but Genesis 37, verse 4, Joseph shows that he had a dream. He tells this dream to his dad and his brothers, but it says in verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And then he goes on and tells them his dream, and they get upset with him because of this dream. His father had showed favoritism by giving them his coat of many colors. They were jealous of him. They were angry at him. They were envious. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. There's another verse that talks about jealousy. Proverbs 6, verse 34. It says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." The context here is a man whose wife has committed adultery with another man, and that man will be jealous for his wife. He will be jealous toward that other man. And it says, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. When the opportunity comes for him to have vengeance on him, he will not spare. That's what jealousy will do. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 12, talks about the parable of the laborers. Now, a landowner went out and he began to hire laborers in the morning. He said, "I'll give you a penny for your labors today." And they don't, okay. So he went out again later and he said to another group, "I'll give you a penny for your work today." Okay. And it says he went out later in the day, right at the last hour of the day. And he said, "I'll give you guys standing here doing nothing, I'll give you a penny for if you come and work for me." Okay. Well, then he goes and he gets ready to hand out the money to these men. And those he had hired first were upset. It's like, wait a minute. Look at verse 12. Saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." It's like, why? They were jealous. How come we had to work all day for the same amount these guys are getting? But whose choice was it? It was the landowner's choice. It was the master's choice to give. And so they were jealous that they weren't getting the same amount. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. You know, we look at that parable and we think, you know, that can be true of us sometimes. God, why did they get all that? And I'm struggling. Whose choice is it? It's his choice. It's his choice. He knows how we're going to use it. And so it's his choice to give what we need. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. This is the parable of the prodigal son. And the son repents and he comes home to his father. And his father just lavishes him with love and with rejoicing, with singing, with a fatted calf. He throws a feast for him. He's so glad to see his son come home repentant. But his older brother isn't. Verse 28 says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. His brother said, why is he getting all this? Why is he getting the royal treatment when he's been away wasting his life? He was angry. He was jealous. And as long as Saul, back in 1 Samuel chapter 19, as long as Saul harbored jealousy in his heart, he was intent on evil toward David. Back in 1 Samuel 19, we have to be careful not to allow anger and pride and jealousy and envy to settle in our heart, because the devil takes any opportunity he can to gain a foothold. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him any opportunity. And down in verse 31 of that same chapter, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't allow him any open door. And so Saul was allowing an open door here to the evil spirit that he had, and he had that toward David. But even in the midst of Saul's threats, even in the midst of Saul's confusion and his evil intent, we see that God preserves David. And the first way that we see that he preserved David was by protecting him from Saul. And there's an important principle here that we need to be reminded of, and that is nothing will happen to us unless God providentially allows it. And when he does allow it, he desires for us to draw closer to him. And you look at the example of Job in Job chapter 1 and how Satan came to God and said, Job is just following you because you're lavishing him with all this stuff. And God says, okay, you take away what he has. You take away his health, but you don't take his life. God was in control of the whole situation. We see here that God was the one that allowed Satan to have a little bit of power in that situation. But he allowed it. And what happened as a result? You look at the end of Job, and we see that Job drew closer to God. And that's always God's desire. I was sharing with somebody the other day, whether it's blessing, whether it's trial, whatever it is, God's intent is always for us to draw closer to him. Every time, it's always for us to draw closer to him. And it's sad when somebody goes through a trial and they become bitter and they become angry at God and say, God, why? But you know what? He wants to tell us why. He wants to show us his care for us. He wants to show us that he's with us through those trials. He loves us. And he never does anything to destroy us. He always does things for our best. He was trying to do the same thing in Job's life. He was trying to do the same thing in David's life. We look at back in 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. David fled from Saul. He finds refuge with Samuel. But then we see that Saul finds out about where he's at, and he sends three bands to take David. He says, you guys go and you get David. So he sends the first band. And the first band of men comes to where they're at, and it says they begin to prophesy. They begin to sing praises to God, is what it's saying there. And so Saul says, okay, they failed. Guys, let's try again. So he sends another band. They get there, and they prophesy. So he sends a third band, and they prophesy as well. And the work of the Holy Spirit was so strong here that Saul even comes. And what does it say he does? He begins to prophesy too. One commentary says it this way: the character of the place and the influence of the sacred exercises produced such an effect on them that they were incapable of discharging their commission and were led by a resistless impulse to join in singing praises to God. You know, God, the worship of God was so powerful in that place. The Holy Spirit came upon these men, and they caused them to praise God as well. And then we see in verse 24, Saul stripped off his clothes. He stripped off his outside coat, his outside garments. He prophesied before Samuel in like manner. He laid on naked all that day and all that night. So Saul, it wasn't just a few minutes. All that day and all that night, Saul prophesied. So the people came and said, is Saul also among the prophets? Power of God was so strong in that place. Spirit of God was working. It also gives proof to Proverbs 21:1, where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. And so God preserved David. God protected David from Saul. How did he do it? It wasn't through some lightning storm. It wasn't through some natural disaster. It was by the Spirit of God coming upon these men and causing them to sing praises to God. And so David, then, we see in chapter 20, is able to escape. And David goes to Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. In chapter 21, get over to chapter 21 there. Chapter 21, verse 1. And came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech the priest was afraid at the meeting of David. And said unto him, why art thou alone? No man with thee. So we see here that David escapes from them. And I think I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me just a minute. Okay. I was just looking at my notes. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little. So David escapes to Nob. He goes to Ahimelech and he says, Ahimelech, can I get some bread? And God was able to provide him bread. Now, we wouldn't condone David's deception of Ahimelech. And he said, well, I'm on the king's errand. Well, he was running from the king. But unfortunately, there was another man there that watched this whole thing unfold, and that was Doeg. And we see that Doeg listened in on the whole conversation and later comes to Saul and tells him about David. Because of the help that Ahimelech gave to David, he and 84 other priests were killed by Saul's order, along with the inhabitants of Nob. Look at chapter 22. This is when Doeg revealed to Saul where David was hiding. Chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. The king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomites turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses, and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And so all these people died because of Saul's anger toward David. We go to chapter 23. David goes down to Keilah. He's still running. He goes down to Keilah to live among the Philistines, or he's going to live among the men of Keilah. And then we see that the Philistines were come out to attack Keilah. So he goes down to deliver them. He says in verse 23, verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And so David goes down and he delivers Keilah. But then we see later in that chapter, we see that the men of Keilah were willing to deliver David into the hand of Saul. And so David has to run again, and he has to get out of there once again. But in chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, David's out in the woods. He's hiding from Saul, but we see that Jonathan catches up with David. In 23:16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. So Jonathan comes to David and said, David, don't worry. God will take care of all this. God will help you. God will protect you. And he encourages David in the Lord. And you know what? That's the reason why we need the fellowship of other believers, to encourage each other in the Lord. You know, there's times where we're discouraged. There's times where we're going through deep trials. We have that opportunity to encourage other believers, to help them and to watch, to be alongside of them. And it seems that every time David turned around, there was somebody else that was betraying him to Saul. If you look at chapter 23, verses 19 and 20, it was the Ziphites. They said, we know where David's hiding. They come to Saul and they tell Saul where David is. And Saul says, okay, you go find him. When you find him, you tell me and I'll go take care of him. So everybody seems to be betraying David here. But once again, God delivers David from Saul by causing the Philistines to invade the land. Look at the end of chapter 23, verse 27. Saul was pursuing David. It says, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Salahamah-Lekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. And so Saul, David was again able to get away from Saul because God took and he preserved David by sending Saul back home. He delivers him once again. We looked at chapter 24 last week where David had the opportunity to kill Saul. David and his men are in a cave in En-Gedi, and Saul and his men come and they are taking rest in this cave. And you can imagine the scene. You've got this large cave, and David and his men are around the perimeter of this cave. And they see Saul and his men come in, and it's like, don't say anything, just be quiet. And Saul and his men come and they sleep. David had the opportunity to kill Saul right then and there, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not. And he would not let his men either. We see he had another opportunity in chapter 26. And again, he says, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. But in chapter 24, this first time that David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he comes out of the cave, and then he calls back into the cave to Saul and says, Saul! Saul realizes David could have killed him. And he gives a false concession speech. In verse 17, he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gathered them up into the hold. Saul says, okay, David, you've done right, I've done wrong, I've got to stop this nonsense. He goes right back to it. He goes right back to it. And we see later chapters, he continues to pursue David. If you jump over to chapter 27, we'll come back here and back up here again in a minute. But chapter 27, we see that David finally flees to Gath among the Philistines and finds refuge. And it's interesting to note the significance of Gath. Anybody remember where Gath is mentioned? Where was the giant from in chapter 17, verse 4? It was from Gath. He was from the Philistine camp. And David flees to Gath. And perhaps after David had killed Goliath, such a fear of David had gotten in these men that they were willing even to let him live among them. I don't know. But he finds refuge in Gath, among the same people whose giant David had killed just a few months, years earlier. Even in the end of chapter 21, it says the men of Gath were concerned about having David among them, but we see here that God allows him to get refuge in Gath. And then Saul hears that David's in Gath, and okay, I'm done. Saul finally gives in. He gives up his pursuit. Chapter 27, verse 4, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Saul's perhaps, maybe the Philistines will kill him. Maybe once and for all, he'll die by our enemy's hand. But Saul said, I'm done. I'm not going to Gath. So Saul gives up his search, his pursuit. And God's hand of protection has been on David through this whole ordeal. He has protected David every step of the way. He has allowed David to escape. He also preserved David by providing for his needs. We saw that David was able to get some food and a sword from Ahimelech the priest back in chapter 21. But back in chapter 25, gives us another instance where God provided for David and his men. Look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 25. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to you, and peace to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now the shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David sends his men to Nabal to request food. And evidently these men of Nabal's had been around David's men at some point previous, because it says later in the chapter that one of Nabal's servants told Abigail, they were a wall unto us. They helped, they protected us. So David goes and he asks food from Nabal. Nabal refuses. He says, oh, I'm not going to give them anything. Who's David? Abigail hears about it. And she prepares a large gift of food for David and his men. Verse 18, it says, Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And so Abigail prepares this large provision for David and his men. And we see here that she begins to get it together. But another way that we see that God preserves David was by preventing him from making a foolish decision. In chapter 25, verse 12, just after David's men got back and said, he's not giving us anything. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And so David's 400 men went with him, and they were ready to go down, and they were going to kill Nabal. They were going to take vengeance on Nabal for not being willing to even share food with them. But Abigail's preparing this large gift, and she comes down, and she intercepts David and his men as they're coming down. In verse 23, we see Abigail coming to David, and she says, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let now thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. It shall come to pass, and the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood out causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Notice Abigail doesn't ask David to spare the life of her husband. She says, David, please don't kill Nabal for his sake. She knows he's an evil man. She knows he likely deserves what he would get. But rather, she pleads with David to let the Lord deal with it. She says, David, don't. Let the Lord deal with Nabal. He'll get what's coming to him. But she also knew that if David did that, he would regret such a decision. He'd regret doing it later on. Look at David's response in verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. David humbly says, Abigail, thank you. Thank you for coming and keeping and warning me. God preserved David by helping him, preventing him from making a foolish decision. In verses 36 through 38, we see how God dealt with Nabal. It says, Abigail came to Nabal. Behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. You know, when David left it in God's hands, God dealt with it justly. God dealt with it as it needed to be dealt with. We see in here in verses 39 to 42, David takes Abigail to be his wife. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. God preserved David. God was watching over him, and David humbly submitted himself to God's protecting hand. But notice in each of these situations that David had to face, hiding from Saul, escaping out of his hand, fleeing from those that betrayed him, dealing with those that refused to help him, David allowed God to protect him. David allowed God to preserve him. David didn't have to live with regrets because he sought the Lord and he walked with him. So how do we apply this to our own lives? 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, David was being pursued by Saul, but we're being pursued as well. We're being pursued by one much more powerful than Saul, much more intent on evil against us. And we cannot fight these battles alone. We cannot fight back in our own strength. But James chapter 4, verse 7 gives us a strategy that we need to follow. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God will fight our battles for us if we'll submit ourselves to him, if we'll walk with him. Secondly, God puts people in our lives for a reason. He intends for us to make a difference in their lives. He wants us to build up one another. You look at Jonathan, you look at Abigail, and how they encourage David in the Lord, and how they help David to keep the right perspective. You know, we can do the same thing in each other's lives. We can encourage each other. We can help each other when somebody's going through a difficult time. At the same time, the Lord brings people into our lives to draw us closer to him. You know, there's some people that just, Lord, I'm not sure why you brought them into my life. But he wants us to draw closer to him. He wants us to see our refuge in him, our strength in him, no matter who he brings into our life. But lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you consider yourself more like Saul. Why was Saul so adamant about killing David? Because he considered David a threat to his position as king, and that was all that he had. That's all that Saul had. He had no relationship with God. He had a very poor relationship with his family. He had nothing to hold on to but his position. That was it. Maybe you're trying to hold on to something because that's all you have. You have nothing else. You have no hope beyond this life. You have no relationship with God. But you know what? That can all change. All that can change. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. And then you too can look forward to an eternal home in heaven in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of David. You say that David was a man after your own heart. Father, help us to be people after your heart. Help us to walk with you. Help us to find refuge in you. Help us to hide ourselves in you. Father, help us to obey you. Help us to submit ourselves to you so that the devil will flee from us. He is so intent on tripping us up, discouraging us, defeating us. But Father, help us to submit ourselves to you, to walk with you. Father, help us to see the things you bring into our lives as opportunities to draw closer to you, whether it's people, whether it's trials, whatever it is. Help us to turn to you. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, Father, they have no hope. They have nothing to hold on to except what they have here in this life. Father, show them the hope of eternal life. I pray that they would receive you as their Savior this morning so that they would have eternal hope, they would look forward to an eternity with you in heaven. We thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.